check, and we're good. Perfect. But that works. I feel like I'm yelling at you all that we're yelling. The sermon series, Acts 29. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that chapter 29 of Acts does not exist, so I'm not advocating today that we're going to be adding to the Word of God. So please don't hear me saying that. But in a sense, Acts 29 does exist. Acts is the story of the beginning of the church. And we're going to look at the beginning of the church today as we look into the first couple chapters of the book of Acts. And Acts is a story of the growth of the church as well. And we're going to look a bit at this in the coming weeks as well. And the church, if there's anything, the church is still growing. Right? And here's how we know that, because we're in Canada today. We have Japanese folk who came to know Christ in Tokyo. And the church is spread out from Jerusalem and just keeps growing. Growing. So in a sense, Acts 29 is still being written today until Jesus Christ returns. Acts 29, this long chapter, will just continue to be written. Now, as we begin, we need to recognize that certain parts of the book are descriptive, and certain parts are what we call prescriptive. They're descriptive and prescriptive. It's really good for us to grasp on these two concepts. When I say descriptive, I mean that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he told the story of the beginning of the church. So he describes it for us. Now, not everything I believe in the book of Acts is meant to be prescriptive, meaning we don't have to do everything that is there in the book of Acts. If you disagree with me, then the way that we do governance is the wrong way. You know, they drew lots from Matthias's game, and they said, well, let's just draw Matthias's name out of that to replace Judas. We don't do that, so we're actually, you know, that would be a prescriptive sort of way of looking at that situation. But I believe that many of the situations in the book of Acts are actually just descriptive. Although we take the principles that are put in place for us in the book of Acts, and we live them out in our own context here in Canada in 2019 now. So it's really important for us to recognize that there's descriptive, that being the 28 chapters of the book of Acts, but there's also prescriptive elements, and that's what we're going to spend a lot of our time on here as we dig into this amazing book that is here for us for today. As we begin, I want us to turn to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, if you head down, you have to go backwards a little bit, you'll find one of the bigger books is Daniel, and then you also say that, and Joel is a part of what we call the minor prophets. The minor prophets are called minor, not because they're not important, but because they're smaller books of the Bible. So we're going to look at the book of Joel, and we're going to go to chapter 2 as we begin this series here on the book of Acts here for the coming months. Joel chapter 2. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read the word of the Lord this morning. We're going to begin in verse 28 of Joel chapter 2. And afterward, writes Joel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is 800 years before this moment happens in the book of Acts, by the way. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. All people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, in the days that we live in. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. We have a vision prayer, the Christian missionary line, so I'm going to get that put up on the screen so you can pray this vision prayer together here this morning. We got Rose. Man, that's where you end up with stuff like this. Please allow me to lead you in prayer. Stretch out for, but we people, Lord, who just long to please you and fully represent you in this world, Lord. Thank you, God, for extending your irresistible grace to us. And we recognize, Lord, that there's perhaps people in this room who have not yet chosen to accept it. And pray, Lord, you would open up their hearts, God, to that grace that is for them too. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord be saved. We give ourselves to you, Jesus. God, I just hear your word now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. So we just heard from Joel chapter 2. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Acts. 800 years later, we will see this prophecy be fulfilled, at least part of it anyway. There's still like some parts of it that have yet to be fulfilled if I read it correctly. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, writes Luke. The author of Luke, he was a follower of Jesus. He was a very careful historian. He was a doctor as well. And he was a spiritually powerful person. And his former book is the Gospel of Luke. That tells the story of Jesus. It tells the story of the Gospel. And he's writing this name named Theophilus, which means loved by God. His name, what an amazing name, Theophilus, loved by God. And Bible experts, they don't know whether Theophilus was an actual person or whether Luke is just writing to everyone who is loved by God. It's very possible that it could be either way. But here he has this letter for us for today, those of us who are loved by God. And we get to benefit from this letter 20 centuries later. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions to the Holy Spirit, to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So Jesus rose from the grave, and then for 40 days he showed himself to be alive to many of his followers. At one point, in the book of Corinthians, it says over 500 people saw him at once. Very difficult to manufacture those kinds of things unless it actually happened. Jesus Christ is alive today. And we are too, thank you. Yeah, thank you. We're alive. On that occasion, while Jesus was eating with his followers, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about through John, baptized with water. But in a few days, we just saw pictures of Jesus being baptized with water. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus appears to his followers for 40 days, showing himself to be actually alive, which makes all the difference in the world. This huge point in all history happened. And it's before sending to heaven, he gave his followers marching orders. Don't leave Jerusalem and wait for the gift my Father promised. Way back in the book of Joel, 800 plus years before, which you heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Towards the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus similarly says, he says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Clothed with power. Not given a little dose of it, they are clothed with power. You have this impression? It's like they're wearing coveralls or a really long cloak. They're completely covered with the power of God. Not like they have a gold pair of gloves on or just like a belt like that anymore. Just something like that. We're talking about them being clothed with the power of God, as Jesus refers to it at the end of the book of Luke. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says that it is not for you to know the dates, the times of the dates the Father has set by his own authority, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It's this great word, dynamis, from where we get the word dynamite from. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth where we live right now. The Holy Spirit will empower you to serve God. And this power is not just about helping us to become more like Jesus that we talk about here a lot. It's actually helping us to become witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is not meant to be kept for ourselves. Amen. It's meant to be told to the world because it is good news. You'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem. It starts in Jerusalem. It moves out to the province around Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria. It's a more recognize that we are not just a group of people that gather together just to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. We have a mission. We're like the army. We're talking about it once in a while. We have a local platoon that is sent to accomplish a mission, and the mission is to take the message of the gospel to the world. In fact, the mission is so big that some Bible experts actually say that the mission is not that the church does not have a mission, but the mission actually has a church. That's how big this mission is that God has given us. That the mission is actually bigger than we are. Would you agree with that? Such a big mission. We have to always keep that at the forefront of everything that we do. Verse 1 of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now Pentecost was the second of 3 big celebrations that the Jewish people participated in. The first was Passover. During Passover was when Jesus was crucified and rose from the grave. The second celebration was Pentecost. It occurred 50 days after Passover. Pentecost means 50. So it occurs 50 days after Passover. The third celebration is the Feast of Tabernacles that we're not going to talk about at this moment. Suddenly it sounded like a woman. By the way, Jerusalem is filled with people at this point because of this Sabbath, this celebration. People from all parts of the Mediterranean world gathered together in Jerusalem, the holiest place for the Jewish people, to celebrate Pentecost. Suddenly it sounded like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is not some heavenly language in this moment when you think of the gift of tongues. This is actually earthly languages that people are being enabled to speak that they did not previously have that language. What a moment that must have been, eh? Imagine speaking a different language, just being so filled with the Spirit and inspired to do so. So Jesus' followers were gathered, some were likely worshiping God and praying, and this sound like a blowing of a violent wind comes from heaven and filled all the house. It's interesting, the Hebrew word and the Greek word for Spirit can also be translated as wind. It's a really interesting thing. So the Spirit and wind are almost the same thing. Almost the same thing for the Jewish mind, from the Jewish perspective. At creation, we have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters like this wind that's blowing over the waters, just waiting to create. When heaven is created from dust, the Spirit fills his lungs filled with full air. His wind comes into heaven and gives him physical life. And then here in this moment, these people that have been filled with breath from God, our life comes from him, all of a sudden they're filled with spiritual life. A whole different thing. Just this amazing moment that happens as the church begins. Now they were sitting there in Jerusalem, gathering Jews from every nation under heaven when they heard this sound. The crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. I know the amazing aspect of all these men were speaking Galileans, but they were part of Israel. Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language, now recognizing that a miracle is happening? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Turkey, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. An amazing thing was happening. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they had too much wine. Now sometimes when the Holy Spirit shows up, he shows up with these signs and wonders in these really miraculous sort of ways. Sometimes the Holy Spirit shows up in quiet sort of ways as well. So we can't think about this moment being something that has to happen every time, though I believe it can. Obviously it happened here in this moment. Something really miraculous happened to show God's glory to the world, to draw people to the heart of the living Father. But in this instance, we have these people who maybe speak 2 or 3 languages, these Galilean men, all of a sudden are filled with the Spirit, and they speak a language that they did not know before, and they're proclaiming the gospel to people in their heart language, a language that will just capture, I believe, the heart, capture their hearts for the gospel. And the reaction of the crowd is that they had too much wine. Amazing thing, eh? It's amazing how people still try to explain away miracles today, just like they were trying to explain away things there. For instance, we talked about the feeding of the 5,000 last week, and centuries ago are felt right here today. They continue to go around the world, do they not? The Holy Spirit is still, he's still active on, and on that big day, as big as it was, it just continues on to this day. The shockwaves are still felt today. The Holy Spirit empowers his people to do the impossible. We are a church because of the Holy Spirit. Church, because of the Holy Spirit. Without him, we are just a gathering of people. Nothing particularly amazing about us. We will only be a healthy and an effective church if we are filled, if we are led by the Holy Spirit. Show how the Holy Spirit enters into you and works in our life. We have anything on the screen now. How many of you have there? Wow, we have closed and here's like by the power to do that. This illustration, you all know what I'm talking about this morning. I used the illustration of a dimmer switch before. You go to the foyer after a gathering, you'll see a dimmer switch. On the bottom of the dimmer switch, there's a switch. Now, when we mention that switch, there's 110 volts, right? 110 volts is there, there's a potential that's there. You flip that switch, and all of a sudden, the power can pour from that switch to the lights around it that it's connected to. Now, what happens when we say yes to Jesus, when we choose to trust Jesus for our salvation? It's like a switch flips within us, and the power of the Holy Spirit enters into our lives. Now, everything sounds great, except we know that sometimes it doesn't seem like the Holy Spirit is there, and that's not his fault, that's our fault. Because we're not just like a switch, we're like a dimmer switch. There's a slide that's on that dimmer switch as well. And how the choices that we make in life, how we posture ourselves towards God, determines how high or how low that dimmer mechanism is on the switch itself. It's this variable function that shows the lights bright or the lights dim, depending upon the choices that we make. In order to have the Holy Spirit into our lives, when the Bible calls being baptized, man, we have to say yes to Jesus. And if you haven't said yes to him, please do so today. Please do so. Jesus promises to come into your life to forgive you of your sins, to take away your shame. I remember when Junior was talking about his story. He was talking about how God took away his shame. What an amazing, amazing miracle that he does. He comes into us and makes us a new person. And he comes into our hearts and he begins this process of transforming us, making us more like Jesus. But the amount of transformation, the amount of power that flows through us, working miracles in God's world is determined by us. Once again, it's connected by faith. It's nothing that we do, it's just the faith that we put into God himself. It's sourced in him. Yet at the same time, I love that faith is related to the amount of power that flows out through us as God's people. And that's what it means to be filled. In essence, to be filled with the Spirit, I've said this before, does not mean that we get more of the Holy Spirit. 110 volts is there. But the Spirit does not mean we get more of the Holy Spirit. It means the Holy Spirit gets more of us. You understand that? It means that we don't just say yes to Jesus once, but we say yes to him whenever Jesus says something to us. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 5 that I've shared with you many times that's quite helpful in this regard. It says, do not get drunk on wine. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, which leads to reckless or wild living. Instead, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we drink too much, we lose control, right? We are under the influence of something else. We do things that we wouldn't normally do. Likewise, when the Holy Spirit enters our lives and we allow him to take the wheel of our lives, sitting in the driver's seat, taking the wheel, we lose control. And that's a scary thing, not a good thing, right? And that's what it's like to have the Holy Spirit take control. And then we are under not God's influence, but we are under his influence. It's a simplistic way of looking at it, I know, but if you think about the dimmer switch once again, the volume switch that you flip back and forth is all about making Jesus Christ our Savior. When we choose to trust Christ as our Savior, he comes in and he cleans up our hearts, he forgives our sins, he makes us an entirely new person. But the top part is all about much more good things in store for our lives than we can possibly imagine. So when Julia was going to us, we wrote a letter and saying, Julia, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, yes, I do. And then he said, do you confess, and he used a Japanese word that means as your master. The person who's interpreting said master. I'm like, that's what a perfect word. That's who Jesus needs to be. He needs to be the master, the Lord of our lives. So that when he says jump, we say, how high? I trust you. I trust you, Jesus. And when that happens, we are filled with the Holy Spirit because the power of God that enters into our life is allowed to release and impact the world around us for his glory, not for our own, but for his glory. And what I'm talking about today will not just impact our own personal lives, but will impact the world around us, it will impact our relationships, it will impact the effectiveness of our church, and obviously the world as well, that it needs to hear about God so desperately. Question for you as we close up today. Who's going to be in charge of your life? Really simple question. Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to be in charge of this church? Because as the people go, so goes the church. As I look back at 2018, we often reflect this time of year, you know. I see a lot of good things that happened. I see people who said yes to Jesus for the very first time. I see people who say, who have been made holy, who have just been refined. That we've talked about quite a bit this past year in incredible ways. I've seen people be baptized. I've seen people come to classes and just hungry and thirsty to learn. But I'm not satisfied. Are you? There is much more good things in store for us in the church, I believe. And it is very much dependent on whether we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Whether we are filled with the Holy Spirit. I love the Lord. I'm proclaiming it before you. Do you want more? I'm going to do something very non-evangelized church. And I encourage you not to stand if you don't want to. But if you want more,